say enough of our worship team and how they've had to pitch it for one another and help one another, and how Jonathan has come and helped us out, and Kent's been having some health issues, and so we're glad he's back. He don't have much of a voice, but we are glad he's back, and so I am so appreciative of what they have done and how they've come and helped us. For those of you that don't know, is that better? For those of you that don't know, Jonathan used to pastor here many, many moons ago, right? He said, I've slept since then. Anyway, so we are so appreciative of him coming and filling in when he can. And so it's a blessing to our church, and it's a blessing to you. Amen? To you as a congregation to be able to have somebody that can step in and fill in. God is so good. We've been talking in the book of Mark, and let me just encourage you, if you have not read the book of Mark this week, okay? I know it's part of our reading, but this week I want you to go and I want you to read the book of Mark. You say, well, it's 16 chapters. It's the easiest gospel to read. It doesn't take long. If you don't like to read, they have something called Bible, that audio, that they will read it to you. And you can have that done. Just go to your YouVersion, I believe, has it. You can find a version that'll read, it'll read it to you. And you can play it in your car on your way to work. This week, you need to read the book of Mark, okay? We are finishing up this series. I know our reading plan, we've moved on into Luke. But this week, I want you to read the book of Mark. And I want you to understand everything that the disciples, the Mark's theme for the book of Mark is immediately. That's why this series is called Immediately. Because everything that they did, everything they wanted it, the disciples were expecting. They're like, hey, Jesus, he's the Messiah. He's coming on the scene. We want it done now. We want him to bring his kingdom now. And that's Mark's theme. Is if you look over 40, about 40 times, maybe over, in either Mark uses the word immediately or a form of the word immediately that means very similar. And he says it so all over. You will see that he does that. And I want you to know that if you will read that this week, I believe next week's message, okay? Next week's message is Easter, I know. But we're concluding this series and we're talking about Mark 16. And everything leads up to next week, okay? This entire series, everything we've been talking about, it leads up to next week. And you're going to see a pattern. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been driving somewhere and you know you need to go a certain direction and the GPS starts taking you a route that makes absolutely no sense? Am I the only? Yes. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. A few years ago, we decided, it was me and the girls, and then Adam and Cheryl were with us. Kelly was away. We decided we were going to go see. Adam and Cheryl had never been to Buc-ee's. Anybody ever been to Buc-ee's? It's like the gas station Six Flags, right? I mean, they're just massive, okay? And they're actually building one in Benton. There's also one in Springfield. They're building them all over now. But anyway, they used to be just a Texas thing. So we were driving to Melissa, Texas. Well, I've gone numerous times, but I always put it in the GPS just so, you know, it'll be easier. Well, everybody in the car decided, hey, we're hungry, we want breakfast because we were leaving early. Oh, okay, I'll make a detour. Detours are not good when you have it in the GPS. Because it made a detour too. So instead of continuing on my normal route, it changes me. Well, I don't know Oklahoma very well, especially the back areas. I just know that it all looks the same. Anybody been to Oklahoma? You know what I'm talking about. It all looks the same to me. So I'm driving, and I'm going, I have never seen these, you know, how you look at landmarks, right? Anybody else the same? When you're driving, you see certain things. You know, hey, I've been this way before. I kind of know where I'm going. Well, I'm like going, I don't have any clue where I'm going. All of a sudden, next thing I know, I'm in Paris, Texas. I've never been to Paris, Texas. I have now. But I had never been to Paris, Texas in my entire life. But I got to Paris, Texas. It finally got us to where we were going. It brought us in a completely different direction. But you know, but I'm at first I'm like going, where are we going? I was confused. And sometimes the GPS will go, you're thinking, why in the world is it taking me this direction, right? Why is it taking me this way? I think I should be going this way. You're expecting the fast route. You're expecting the direct route, the obvious route. But suddenly you're turning down roads that you didn't plan for. You're hitting detours you didn't expect. You're driving through places you didn't intend to go. And the whole time you're frustrated because in your mind you're thinking, this is not the way I thought we were supposed to get there, right? Anybody ever felt that? I have. But then later you find out there was a wreck ahead or the traffic was at a standstill and the route that you didn't understand was actually the route that got you where you needed to be. And so here's what I've learned. Just because the route is different than what you expected doesn't mean the destination is wrong. Amen? Just because the route that you expected was different doesn't mean the destination is wrong. And that's exactly Palm Sunday. You want to know what Palm Sunday is? That's Palm Sunday. The people had a destination in mind. They wanted freedom. They wanted victory. They were ready for restoration. They were expecting a kingdom, but they had the wrong route in mind. And so they thought the Messiah would come through force. But instead, Jesus came to them through surrender. They thought the crown would come first, but Jesus knew the cross had to come first. Amen? And see, that's the tension of our text this morning. They expected a king to take a throne, but Jesus came as a king on his way to the cross. And so this is a very familiar passage of scripture for many of you. For those that didn't know, we call today Palm Sunday. It is 1 week to Easter. Today begins Passion Week. And so look at what Mark says about this event. Go to Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Mark chapter 11, if you don't have your Bibles with you, I do have it on the screen. But Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, and I don't know if I'm saying that right, I could be butchering that, I apologize, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. These are all important. This is so important, and we're going to talk about it. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. You ever do that? Anybody? Come on. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a coat tied there, which no one has ever ridden. That's important. All this stuff is important. I want you to understand this. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a coat outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that coat? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the coat to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem. This is so important. I want you to listen to this. Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Everything about this moment in history was intentional. How many of us do things that we didn't, oh, I didn't mean to do that. You ever said that? You just do something like, you know, maybe you're doing, oh man, I didn't mean to do that. I missed a step or whatever. Can I just tell you that everything that happened in those 11 verses was completely intentional? Everything that happened, God had a plan and he had a purpose, and it had to happen exactly the way it happened. The setting was perfect. All the players were in place. The mood is just right. Only God could plan something this perfect. Amen? And if you look at the first six verses, why was the setting perfect? Let me just kind of give you some story here. Everything about Palm Sunday was divinely arranged. The timing was perfect. It was Passover, the season when Israel remembered God's deliverance from Egypt. That meant the city was full of people longing for freedom. It was full of messianic hope and full of political tension under Roman occupation. If there was ever a moment to reveal a deliverer, this was the moment. The location was perfect. Jesus approached Jerusalem by way of Bethany and the Mount of Olives, a place loaded with prophetic expectation. He was not randomly entering the city, but he was stepping into prophecy. The symbol was perfect. Jesus chose a coat fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Not a war horse, not a chariot, not military power, but he came in humility. He came in peace. He came in surrender. And so why was the setting perfect? Well, because the timing declared need. The location declared prophecy. The coat declared the kind of king that he was. And before Jesus ever preached a sermon, his entrance was already preaching one. Amen? You hear what I'm saying? Before Jesus ever preached a sermon, his entrance was already preaching one. And that's what makes Palm Sunday so powerful. Everything looked triumphant, but everything was actually pointing toward the cross. They saw a parade, but Jesus was presenting a kingdom they did not yet understand. The setting was perfect because it revealed the truth. Jesus was absolutely the king they were waiting for. He just wasn't the king they were expecting. And so, yes, everything about this, the timing, the place, the symbol, everything about it was perfect. Because God was not improvising. How many has ever watched any kind of improv comedy? They don't know anything that's going on. They don't have any clue. They don't know the script. They don't know nothing. They just take a scene and they perform it. That's it. Can I tell you, God knew everything that was going to take place. There was no improvising. God was unveiling his king, and it wasn't necessarily the king they were expecting. And I can just say that there are times that life feels like it's raveling out of control. Anybody? I can tell you my life has felt like it is raveling out of control. But the truth is, Jesus is still in control. Amen? I don't care how much chaos is out there. I don't care how much chaos you think is in your life right now. I don't care how much chaos you think is happening out in our world today. I want you to know Jesus is still in control. And before the crowd shouted that day, the king had already planned the path. It was perfect. It was happening the way it was supposed to happen. And so when we get to verses 7 through 10, the scene begins to look like a parade. The coat's brought to Jesus. They throw their cloaks on it. Jesus sits on it. People begin laying their cloaks in the road. Others cut branches from the fields. They spread them out before him. And the crowd starts shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." These were their shouts. This is not random excitement. This is royal imagery. This is public recognition. This is a crowd saying, "We believe the king has arrived." Amen? But here's what makes this moment so powerful. Everything about this parade says king. But everything about this parade also says not the kind of king you expected. And Jesus tells to his disciples to bring him a coat on which no one has ever sat. And this detail, it's so important to the story. We have to understand this. Jesus did not just need a ride. He wasn't going to call an Uber. They didn't have Uber back then. Was it Uber Camel Company or something? They didn't have that. He didn't borrow transportation. He borrowed a symbol. And this symbol was deeply intentional. It points directly to Zechariah 9:9. This is what Zechariah 9:9 says, just so you understand. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So that means Jesus is making a deliberate messianic statement. He is not accidentally fulfilling prophecy. He's not being swept up in the emotion of the crowd. We can get caught up in emotions sometimes, can't we? Can you imagine what that was like right there in the people that were following Jesus? It was a time of celebration. They were excited. They were thinking, man, this is about to all take place. This is all about to, you know, they were getting excited because they're expecting something. They're expecting a particular setting. And so they could have got swept up in the emotion. Jesus is not. He's not being swept up in the emotion. He is intentionally revealing his kingship. And he is saying, yes, I am the king, but you need to understand what kind of king I am. He's starting to reveal to them and let them know the exact type of king that he is. And that matters because if a Roman general entered a city in triumph, he would come on a war horse and a chariot with soldiers surrounding him and his power on display with victory always visible. But how does Jesus enter? He enters on a coat in humility. He comes in peace and in submission to the Father's will. Rome's kings, they always rode in to conquer people. You see the difference. There's a different contrast there, right? Jesus rides in. He's riding in to save people. He's not coming to conquer people. He's coming in to save people. Rome's power, it was built on force and intimidation. How many's ever studied history? Anybody? You ever studied history? Yeah. We got our students here. Y'all studied history, hadn't you? If you've ever studied Rome, you know that back in the day, Rome was the cat's meow. I don't know if that's even, anybody know what? They were the it, right? I mean, they were the stuff back then. And their power, it was built on force and intimidation. They're all about domination. And here Jesus is, he's coming in, and his kingdom is being built on humility and surrender. It's a complete difference. Jesus was all about sacrifice. And Mark even tells us that this colt had never been ridden. He makes it a point to let us know that, hey, this colt had never been ridden at all. And this matters because if you look in Scripture and in an ancient practice, there's something that unused often carried the ideal of being set apart. That's what it was. It really meant something. It means that it is consecrated and reserved for sacred purpose. In other words, this wasn't just an animal, but this was a holy symbol for a holy moment. This was a very holy moment. The colt was preaching before Jesus ever did. It was letting them know something. Now let's talk about the parade itself. Now when we hear parade, what do you think about? Does any of the kids seen parades? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You ever been to the Christmas parade? We have Christmas parades every year, don't we? We've all been to these. How many's ever been to Disney? You ever seen the Disney electrical parade? Oh my goodness, there's more lights on those floats than there's lights in a city. It's unbelievable. But what do you think of when you think of parades? Excitement, right? Oh, look, the band's coming. You think of music. You think of all these things, the fanfare, all this exciting stuff, celebration, noise. Oh, my goodness, there's so much noise. I can't stand when I'm sitting there watching the parade and they get beside me and they decide to push that button? Anybody else? I hate that. And they, I think they do it on purpose. I think they see me standing there with my ears and they're just like, I'm going to see if I can, you know. Because I just, oh man, it just, I can't stand it. It's the worst part about parades. Are the sirens? Man, they're loud. And so Palm Sunday, it had all that, but this parade was different from the parades that we see today. Our parades, we celebrate what already happened, right? Christmas parade, we're there celebrating what is on its way, it's happening. A championship parade, if you've ever had a team that won a championship, they parade and bring the team in. They've already won, right? They've already won the Super Bowl or the World Series or whatever it is. The parade happens because the team already won. It's a homecoming parade. Happens because the victory has already been secured, right? A presidential parade displays power that's already established. A military parade shows strength that is already visible, right? That's what parades usually do. But this parade that Jesus was in, it was different. This parade was not celebrating a victory everyone understood yet, right? This parade was announcing a king. It's announcing a king whose greatest victory would not come through a battlefield, but through a cross. The parade happened before the victory. Modern parades usually feature floats, music, banners, lights, performance. It's a huge spectacle, isn't it? It's just crazy. But this parade, it featured a borrowed coat. It featured dusty roads, cloaks in the street, branches from the fields, and people crying out for salvation. Modern parades are designed to impress, but this parade was designed to reveal something. Modern parades often magnify fame, success, power, popularity. This parade magnified prophecy, humility, surrender, and salvation. Most parades celebrate power on display. This parade revealed power under control. Mark says the people spread their cloaks on the road and leafy branches cut from the fields. This mattered in the ancient world. This was a sign of honor and submission. It was a royal welcome. Laying garments before someone was like saying, "We receive your authority. We acknowledge your kingship." So they are treating Jesus like a king. They're honoring him. They're welcoming him. They're celebrating him. But here's the tension. They are right about who he is, but they are wrong about what he came to do. They're giving him royal treatment, but many still think he's here to overthrow Rome. They believe that he's here to restore national power and establish a political kingdom right now. They say royalty, but they misunderstood the mission. And then the crowd cries out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." And see, that language, it comes largely from Psalm 118. This is a part of the Hallel Psalms. Did I say that right? Hallel? I like to butcher a lot of words in the Bible. Which were often sung during festival seasons like Passover. And the word Hosanna, it originally means save now. There's that immediately. You hear it? Save when? Now. Please save. Or it's a cry for deliverance. So this is not just praise. This is a desperate cry. This is the crowd saying, "Save us now." It's like they are saving, "Do what we expect you to do now." They wanted what they wanted. And when they say, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David," that's huge. Because now they are explicitly connecting Jesus to Davidic kingship. They are making him, they are wanting to establish him as the king. They're looking for national restoration. They're wanting kingdom renewal. In other words, they're not just welcoming a preacher. They think they are welcoming a political Messiah. And here's the tragedy of Palm Sunday. They were shouting the right words, right? but with the wrong expectations. Because they were right that he could save. They were right that he was king. They were right that the kingdom was coming, but they misunderstood how he would save them. They misunderstood what kind of kingdom that he was bringing and what he had to do first. They wanted a crown without a cross. They wanted victory without sacrifice. They wanted a kingdom without crucifixion. They wanted Jesus to deal with Rome, but Jesus came to deal with sin. That's who Jesus is. Jesus wanted more than applause. Look at verse 11 again. And we're coming to a close here. Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. You know, we may look at this and we may think, why in the world did Jesus just go into the temple, look around, and leave? It's kind of odd. It seems odd, don't it? Like, the end of the parade, he just walks into the temple, he looks around, okay, that looks good, and walked out. And we're thinking, why in the world did he do this? But I want you to know, this is a deliberate pause. He did this on purpose. Because it's before he takes action. Jesus, he is taking a moment to inspect the spiritual condition of the house. Because in the next few days, here's what's going to happen. Jesus will cleanse the temple. He's going to confront hypocrisy. He's going to go to the cross. And he's going to rise again. This was all planned. It was all on purpose. This is something important that all of us need to take note of. Jesus didn't come to enjoy a parade. He came to complete a mission. Amen? Jesus didn't come to enjoy a parade. He came to complete a mission. And it's possible to wave branches, sing songs, say Hosanna, call him king, and still not surrender to his actual purpose. Right? The people were recognizing Jesus as king, but many still thought he had to fulfill their expectations. They thought that he was there. He's going to save us from Rome. They had been so under such depression or whatever you want to call it from the Roman people, the Roman government, that they were like, we want to be saved from Rome. We want to continue to do what we want to do. But we want Rome out of our lives. They wanted a political kingdom now. We give us what we want now. They wanted him to fix their problems. And wouldn't it be nice if Jesus just came and fixed all our problems? Anybody got any problems? I do. I'm going to raise my hand. I have problems. Wouldn't it be nice if he just came and fixed all my problems? My life would be so much easier that I can go back and just continue to do whatever I wanted to do. But that's not what Jesus came. They were celebrating a king, but not embracing the kingdom that he came to establish. He was looking at the long run, not just the now. He was looking at the future. He was looking at what he came to do. In crowds, we can celebrate Jesus and we can still misunderstand him. Right? Because we come to church and we raise our hands and we celebrate him. The question for us is the same as it was for them. Do we want a Savior who rescues us from sin, even if it means sacrifice and suffering? The world we live in is not perfect, amen? And it won't be perfect until Jesus comes and establishes kingdom for all eternity. It's still to come. We still have to deal with what we have today, what we are living in today. And the people during Mark's day were crying immediately, we want it now, we want it today. And Jesus said, wait, I've got a job to do. I have a mission that I need to fulfill. I have to go to the cross and I have to suffer on the cross and I have to die and then I can come and rise again so that we can all experience a glorious eternal life someday soon. But it won't be today. And sometimes we have to sacrifice. Do we want a Savior who simply serves our preferences, gives us comfort without correction, approval without surrender, blessing without holiness, See, the crowd in Jerusalem, they wanted a parade, but Jesus wanted a surrendered people. And it's easy to wave palms. It's harder to obey the cross. Amen? Verse 11 reminds us that Jesus' ultimate mission was not applause, popularity, or political power, but he entered the temple to inspect, confront, and fulfill prophecy. His kingdom is not of this world. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." This world is just a temporary place. Amen? The people's celebration was real, but the kingdom they wanted wasn't the one Jesus came to bring. Jesus didn't come for the show. He came for the heart. And so we as individuals, we have to ask ourselves, are you celebrating Jesus or are you surrendering to him? Did you hear what I said? Are you just celebrating Jesus or are you surrendering to him? Are you enjoying the benefits of his kingdom without submitting to its cost? Are you waving branches on Sunday but resisting obedience on Monday? Ooh. Hear what I'm saying. What are we doing? Jesus didn't just come to meet expectations, but he came to fulfill God's plan, and that plan starts in the heart. We all have to look inside. We all have to examine ourselves. We have to look deep inside and say, Lord, how's my heart? How is my heart? And if it's not right, Lord, I need to surrender it to you. Palm Sunday looked like triumph, didn't it? But it pointed to the cross. It was the beginning of the journey to the cross. It looked like celebration, but it demanded surrender. The king we didn't expect didn't come to serve our preferences. He came to save our souls, amen? And so we have to stop thinking about what we want, and we have to surrender to God, what God wants for us. And it starts with surrendering our heart. Lord, I give you my heart. Everything that I have, everything that I'm not, I give it to you. Let's pray. Bow your heads all over this place. Lord Jesus, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has not surrendered their heart to you, I pray that they would surrender their heart today. Lord, you have my heart. Lord, everything I have, everything that I don't have, everything that I'm going to be, I lay it at your feet. Today, if that's you and you're here and you've not surrendered your heart to Jesus, make that your prayer right where you're at. Just say, Lord, I surrender my heart. It's got to be you. You've got to say it in your heart, Lord, I surrender my heart. Don't make it just lip service. Don't make it just words that you say. But mean it. Say, Lord, today I want to make a change. Lord, today I want to make a difference. Lord, today I don't want to be the same person that I used to be. If you're here and you maybe you're even saying, you know, I love Jesus, but there's times I struggle giving him all of my heart. When things get bad, when disaster comes my way, or when misgivings seem to happen to me, or different things seem to happen, I get upset with Jesus, or I get upset, God, why are you doing this to me? All you need to do is say, Lord, I want to surrender my heart and my life. It's not mine, it's yours. That means that I release control of my life. I release control of myself. I don't want this to be about me, but I want it to be about you, Father. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about you. I release my heart and my soul to you, and I lay it at your feet and say, Lord, I want what you want. Lord, I surrender my life to you. I want what you want. Is that your prayer today? If that's your prayer, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. But right there where you're at, this is between you and God. This is not between you and me. I'm not asking you to stand. I'm not asking you to come forward. It's right where you're at. You have to make that decision and say, Father, I surrender everything that I am to you. I don't want myself. I don't want what I want. I want what you want, Father. I want you to examine my life and my heart. And if there's anything that's not in line with what you want for me to do, then I want you to remove it from my life. Nothing else in this world matters. Nothing else in this world means anything. Just give me Jesus. That's all I need, is I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus to be Lord of my life. I need Jesus to be my conquering King. Not the King that the people expected on Palm Sunday, but the King that came and went to the cross. The King that spoke against sin and then went to the cross and died on the cross for all the sins of all the people. And then he went to the tomb and he rose from the dead. And he did that so that I could have eternal life. That's the King that I submit to. There's no worldly leader in this world that I submit to. I submit to Jesus. You can have it all, but give me Jesus. I want Jesus today. Make that your prayer today. Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. I surrender my life. I surrender my heart to you. I want nothing but King Jesus. King Jesus is all I want. It's all I need. And so I give my life to you. I surrender my life to you. Hallelujah. God, I pray for every person that's here. God, if there's anybody that's here that they've been struggling, maybe their mind, their heart, whatever it is, Lord God, I don't know. Maybe somebody that's watching from home, maybe they're watching this and they're saying, I'm struggling right now. This Palm Sunday, Lord God, make a change in their life. As they cry out to you, meet them where they're at. Your word says that you meet us in our needs, that you love us, that even though the world may seem to get us down, you say, I've overcome the world. So we can look to you, Jesus. Over everything else, I want Jesus. I need Jesus today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You can have all this world to put, give me Jesus. Amen. You can have all this world, whatever it has, you can have it. I just want Jesus. I just want Jesus first and